Good morning. I want to take this opportunity to simply present to those of you who were not able to be there on Sunday when we provided training for servers for offering and communion following the service. And so there were those who were sick and weren't able to be there. And I wanted to record what I gave to the group Sunday and also provide the handout, which you can print out as well. And so I'm just going to go right into this and say, first of all, as I did to the group Sunday, that I want all of you to know that there is nothing that anyone has done recently or in recent months that has precipitated this, that someone said or did something, oh no, I've got to correct this, and so I come up with a training or a teaching. I want you to understand that everything that I'm about to share with you, I've probably been guilty of myself over the years, as I have done, filled the same role in serving offering and communion. And as I have sat and listened over the last year or two, there have been things that I've thought, we just need some training. We just need some training. And I did not make it an urgent thing until when I was praying the first of this year. And I felt like now was the time to do it. And so simply to sharpen our focus. I want us to sharpen our focus that God may be glorified. So I'm just going to start by going into the offering. When one stands up to give a meditation before the offering and a prayer, I want to just make it very clear here that the word that is given and the prayer should be very brief. It's not a time to outline a teaching. It is a time to be very, very focused on what's about to happen. You're going to see that in the offering, the communion, and the opening of a service, all of these things are simply to turn the congregation's eyes to that moment, to the Lord, and to invite them to participate in the worship service in the way that it is taking place at that moment. And so the word and the prayer should be very brief. If you were to write it out, which you don't have to, but if you were to write it out, a paragraph or two is sufficient. It does not need to be long at all. It should center around a scripture quote. And any accompanying words should be an invitation to participate in worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. Now, this is going to be very difficult for me to present in a clear way in a brief statement. But I want to share with you this morning, we certainly are tithers and believe it is scriptural to tithe in our church. There are denominations and other groups who equally love the Lord, who base all of their teaching concerning giving simply upon the New Testament teaching of giving. And they believe that tithing as a principle is Old Testament and is related to the law. In order to teach adequately on tithing, that is something that has to be done from the pulpit or in special classes, where discipleship classes, where we take the time to outline why we believe in tithing. The point that I'm making is a couple of paragraphs on Sunday morning right before the offering is not the time to be dogmatic about scriptures from the Old Testament, such as Malachi, which I'm going to say something about in just a moment, the Malachi passage, which in Malachi 3, 1 through 8, which says, "Will a man rob God?" The New Testament pattern, in the New Testament, tithing is only mentioned once, and it was by the Lord himself, and it was in reference to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and other things that they were also doing. And he said, you should have done those things, but you didn't have your heart right while you were doing it. So he presents tithing in a positive light and upholds it. But after the cross, and in the teaching of the New Testament church, we don't find that instruction. We just find the example that they gave. They gave. You've heard me teach. They would not have given less than the Old Testament tithe. They were giving everything they had. But nevertheless, it was out of hearts of gratitude and love. It was not because of the legalistic doctrine of the tithe of the Old Testament. It was that now, by the Spirit of God, they were giving generously. And so I am simply saying the New Testament scripture that we would go to, first of all, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, is just one. But it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so he was telling them, be prepared, let them determine, let them pray, let them seek the Lord. And as they have prospered, so let them give. When you get up to do the offering, use a scripture that is concerned with giving and invite the congregation to give. Do not feel that this is the time to give a teaching on tithing. That can be done at other times, and especially from the pulpit. I'm going to ask you to do something that I'm simply asking you to trust me on this. As one who sits there and listens week after week after week, I'm asking that at this time, not forever, but for this season in our church life, please do not use the Malachi 3 passage as the basis for the offering message. Asking, will a man rob God? That is a passage that belongs in a more in-depth teaching concerning tithing. Your responsibility in this moment is to joyfully present the opportunity for people to give and to worship the Lord in the giving of their tithes, yes, and their offerings, and to do so as an act of worship as we come together before the throne of God, and then pray for the offering, pray for God to bless it and multiply it and it to be used for the furtherance of his kingdom. And so I would ask that you just remember these things as we move forward. Let me move on for a moment to communion, to the Lord's Supper, because I'm going to have more to say about it, especially the doctrinal considerations, simply because we have not had a deep teaching on communion in a long time. And there are many who have come into our church, even in recent times, that have come from different backgrounds. And this can be very confusing for people if we don't handle it correctly. So this is such an important focus in our service. And first of all, the focus always is to be upon the sacrifice of Christ. So I want to enumerate some important considerations here. Number one, while the communion meditation is to be brief, like the offering, it is very focused, and it can be very powerful. If you have been asked to serve in this is number two. I'm asking you the same for the offering, the same if you're ever asked to open a service. Please do not wing it. Please do not let it be obvious that you have not prepared anything important to say or appropriate to say when you stood up, and so you have to stand up and just kind of wing it. Now, I do understand and have done it myself. There are times when you may not be prepared. You either forgot, or something got in the way and you were not able to adequately prepare. And in those instances, it is best to simply get up, read the scripture, and I'll give the most important scripture for this in a moment, but read the scripture and invite everyone to participate at the Lord's table. Do not feel the need to come up with a word. It just doesn't work. And beloved, it becomes obvious to those who are sitting there that you're just winging it. Number three, I applaud creativity and uniqueness, but the goal is not to see how unique and different you can make this message. It is to speak of the deep truths of the cross and to draw the congregation to remembrance, to self-examination, to repentance and submission to Christ in preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper. Number four, I have seen people get up and speak about something that was biblical and maybe very good, but it had nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. This is not what we need to do. This is not good. We need to make this very focused upon the sacrifice of Christ, and that now is a time that we prepare our hearts to remember him. Number five, while your words may often teach, it is not the time to make it your goal to impress people with your knowledge of the Word or to come up with some unique teaching concerning the Word of God. The goal here, I just want to be very clear, the goal is to elevate Jesus and his work on Calvary and to come into remembrance. Number six, it should be scripture-based. And the primary New Testament scripture for this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, related to this, I have to go over some very important doctrinal understandings that show where we stand as a church, what we believe according to the Word of God, not just as a church, but what the Word of God says. And if we are slack or we don't know these things and we are vague in how we speak of the Lord's Supper, then we can confuse people who come from other backgrounds. So let me explain. Number one, we are not Catholic, and I want to be very clear on this. Catholics believe that we eat the body of Christ and we drink the blood of Christ, that the bread and wine or the juice literally become the living flesh and blood of Christ in our bodies. And in so believing that, they expand that meaning to include the belief that every time they partake of communion or the Mass, Jesus is sacrificed again for them individually. But the Bible says he offered himself once for all. Beloved, we cannot be vague on this. Therefore, be very careful in your wording. It's good to quote the scripture directly, this is my body given for you, etc. However, Jesus is using this metaphorically. We know this from the rest of the Word of God. Apart from quoting the scripture, when you speak of this, you should say that this represents or is emblematic of his body and his blood. We are not literally ingesting Christ. He already lives in us, and his sacrifice is once for all. So we don't want someone who is borderline or is there and is confused on, maybe they come out of a Catholic background, and so we say that and they think we believe that it's truly an abominable thing to say that it is literally the eating of his body and the drinking of his blood. So just keep that in mind. And as we move on, number two, similarly, we do this in remembrance, not so that we can be forgiven. In fact, we prepare our hearts first, knowing that as we confess sin, his sacrifice has already borne our sins. And when we take of the elements, when we then partake of the elements, it is a celebration and remembrance of that forgiveness we already have. Some, including Catholics, teach that communion is a sacrament that brings forgiveness of sins, and that we're not, in other words, if we didn't receive communion this week, then we're not forgiven until we receive communion again. We don't want to give any implication in what we say that people think we are coming to that table in order to be forgiven by receiving the elements. We come. That's why he says, let a man examine himself first. We are coming and remembering what Christ did that we might already be forgiven so that our hearts might be right and we may come in remembrance of this glorious, wonderful thing that he did for us on Calvary. We know that the Word of God says that his blood daily cleanses us from sin. Number three, in addition, if you make reference to the rest of the passage, I read 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. But 27 through 32 is where he speaks of do not partake in an unworthy manner. And because some have partaken unworthily, then they have fallen asleep. Be sure that you do not imply something that is not there. We are never worthy of his blood, his sacrifice. He does not say, do not partake if you are not worthy. He says, do not partake in an unworthy manner. In fact, he goes on and explains that the issue is the attitude of the heart when receiving the Lord's Supper. We'll look at it in a moment. We do not examine ourselves so that we will be worthy. We examine ourselves so that we partake in a worthy manner. That is, that we examine and judge ourselves, acknowledging sin and trusting Christ for forgiveness. The scripture says, beginning with verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, listen at this, not discerning the Lord's body. That is the issue. Partaking in an unworthy manner is when we partake with no focused thought upon the forgiveness we have received at Calvary, that we are remembering the body of Christ crucified for us, blood shed for us, not discerning what we're doing. In other words, it is to take it with no thought. It is to partake without having any preparation of heart. It is to partake it while our mind is a million miles away or while we're not even walking in faith in the Lord. He goes on and says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So I would just ask that you remember these things in your preparation for this important moment in the service. Concerning the opening of a service, which is usually the pastors or the elders, sometimes there are a few others who are involved in that, but in case you're ever asked to do that, opening the service, just like these other items, should be brief and focused. Now, I want to put a disclaimer in here, and I know that I'm just trusting that you receive this in the right manner, but there are elders in the church and there are pastors, and they have done this for, as far as me and Maggie, the pastors, and Mike and Leah, the elders, here in Arizona, with Mike and Leah, we have done this for 21, 22 years. And so there is experience, and there are times as leadership, as elders, there may be times that we feel that the Lord leads us to say something a little different, that it may not be exactly what I am instructing you to do. This is part of your growth and your training in service in the house of God. In fact, let me add something to this. This is a privilege. In most churches, in denominational churches and in most churches, those who do the, especially the communion and the offering, who give the meditation for that, who speak words concerning it, and even the opening of the service, it's done by elders and pastors. In some churches, it's done by deacons, but rarely is it opened up to members of the congregation to do these things. We believe differently, and we believe that everybody who desires to be and who's walking right with the Lord should be utilized in these things, and we believe that that is scriptural, but it is a privilege to do it. But what I am sharing with you is there may be times that elders or pastors may take a little longer. There may be times that they have something additional to say, and that is their prerogative. That is okay. But for the training that is being offered for the rest right now in this moment, the opening can be a very powerful, focused moment when people are invited to open up their hearts to worship the Lord. Let me say it this way. We're not giving a devotional. The sermon is the time for the word of the day. We're not giving a devotional in the opening. The goal of the opening is to take everyone's eyes off of trivial things and put them on Jesus for the sole purpose of worship. It is to invite everyone to turn their eyes on Him and prepare themselves to give Him glory and honor. It is truly an invitation to worship. In many churches, it's called the call to worship. Let it proclaim His awesome greatness. A scripture, especially from the Psalms, is very appropriate. The prayer should be for the service, for God to be glorified, and for His presence to come and fill the place. At times, as the Lord leads, it's appropriate to bind up demonic forces, to pray, to declare to Satan that God's word is going to go forth and His worship is going to be released, and that there should be no hindrance of that. There are times that there's to be a spiritual warfare in the prayer, depending on the leading of the Spirit, and to proclaim that the enemy has no power in this place. But the focus is that God will be everything about that opening is to be, let Jesus be glorified. Let us put our eyes on Him. We invite you to come and worship with us. Psalm whatever says, praise the Lord. Let all people praise the Lord. Use it as an opportunity to turn people's hearts to the Lord for worship. In closing, just a few practical considerations. Very important, though. The first is dress. We do not, like some churches, require a shirt and, dress shirt and tie or coat. We do not expect you to go out and buy anything new, but we are asking that you dress appropriately and modestly, and that you not come looking sloppy, having wrinkled clothing, or being in shorts. We ask that you dress your best, not as for a prom, but dress your best for the occasion. Concerning absences, if you see that you're going to be absent, please let us know as quickly as possible ahead of time. Do not make arrangements for someone else to serve in your place. Let us know, and we will choose someone to fill in for you, and we will contact them. And I realize and commend you. There may have been times in the past that you, in being responsible and wanting to show that you were responsible, that you said, I can't be there, so I've asked so-and-so to do it, and that is a commendable thing. But there are things that as pastors and elders we know that sometimes the general congregation doesn't know, and you may grab someone and ask them to take your place, and most of the congregation may not know that they have just sat with us and poured out their heart and saying that they don't even know that they believe right now, or that they're walking in faith, or they're living in some area of sin. And so that is not a time to be getting up and doing a communion meditation or anything else. And so you just need to trust us on that we are more able to have a heartbeat for if someone should be doing this or not. And so that it will flow smoothly, let us know. We will contact someone and have someone fill your place, if at all possible. And I know sometimes there are emergencies, but if at all possible, please let us know ahead of time. So that's it. I hope that it's all been clear. The main thing is that each thing that we do should be focused and appropriate for what it is for. Offering should be inviting people to give. Communion should be invitation to self-examination with focus on the cross of Calvary and remembering what the Lord has done, and invitation to participate. Opening should direct us to worship, to praise and worship. So if you have any questions, feel free to let me know. You can send me an email or ask me on Sundays. And we just look forward to continuing to work together in this calling that the Lord has put upon our lives, each one of us. And we thank you. I sincerely thank you for your service and for the time that you give. So I'm just asking that we take it up a notch, and that we be more focused, and in the end, I think things will go a lot more smoothly, and that the Lord will be glorified. Have a good day. God bless you.